There were multiple clear declarations of theology, piece after piece, saying, this is what we believe. And Lord willing, by the time this morning is done, you will understand more than ever why it is so imperative that we have to be clear in what we are teaching from the pulpit, what we are singing in our songs, what you are sharing with your kids, what is being left from one generation to the next. Because if we are not clear in truth, the enemy will fill the atmosphere with lies. So let's begin. June of 2024, a digital PR agency by the name of Redline, they released an article entitled Key Statistics of Fake News and Misinformation in Media in 2024. And they did a survey of 13,000 individuals from 26 different countries in order to understand how pervasive and also how disruptive misinformation, lies, deceit had become within our culture. Here's an excerpt from that article. Quote, "The rise of misinformation poses complex challenges for society today. Recent statistics highlight that fabricated content has proliferated across digital and traditional media platforms. This proliferation has been enabled by political agendas, social media micro-targeting, clickbait incentives, deepfake technology, and more. The result is declining public trust. According to our research, 66% of U.S. consumers believe that 76% of the news on social media is biased. 60% of people who are polled globally say news organizations regularly report false stories. 94% of journalists said made-up news is a growing and significant problem in culture. 38% of U.S. news consumers unknowingly shared fake news on their social media accounts. 66% of bots, those are automated programs that are designed in order to mimic human behavior, 66% of bots were spreading misinformation related to COVID-19. From 2022 to 2023, deep fake videos tripled online and deep fake audios increased eightfold. 48% of people polled from 26 countries admitted to being fooled by false stories. Let that last statistic sit with you for just a moment. Nearly one half of that group, 13,000 people from 26 different countries, admitted that they had been fooled, they had been deceived into believing a false narrative, a false story. And by the way, that's just the ones who admitted it. How many people were just unwilling to admit it, even though it was an anonymous survey? We like to think that we are informed. We like to think that we are discerning, but unfortunately, that is not always the case. We live in a world where disinformation and lies and half-truths and deception are not only common, they are increasing day after day. Right now, this information issue has been referred to as an infodemic. Not an epidemic, an infodemic, saying that it is growing in epic proportions. Our world struggles with deception. Now, I want you to hold that thought and let's bring the conversation closer into the church. In August of 2023, the Christian Post shared an article entitled Prosperity Gospel on the Rise in U.S. Churchgoers. Scott McConnell, executive director of Lifeway Research, said, and I quote, "In the last 5 years, far more churchgoers are reflecting prosperity gospel teachings, including the heretical belief that material blessings are earned from God. The prosperity gospel or word of faith movement teaches that believers can use God for their own personal gain, a belief that contrasts with traditional Christian teachings. This belief is particularly prevalent among younger and less educated churchgoers, with 81% of those aged 18 to 34 and 85% of those aged 35 to 49. End of quote. Now, by the way, if you study your Bible, If you're reading what Scripture has to say about the last days, those statistics should not surprise you today. Because very clearly, Scripture tells us the state of humanity when it comes to beliefs in the last days. This is what the Bible teaches. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3 and 4. For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. In other words, they will look for teachers who will tell them exactly what they want to hear. And by the way, who doesn't want to hear that God is going to bless you with more resources? He's going to make you healthy. He's going to make you successful. Who would not want to hear that? Theology matters. In fact, to show how important theology is, I want you to hear one more piece from a news article. This is September of 2022. Christianity Today released an article entitled Top 5 Heresies Among American Evangelicals. Now, based on information that was provided to them by the State of Theology Survey, the article said, and I quote, "Adults in the U.S. are moving away from orthodox understandings of God and His Word year after year. More than half of the country now, 53%, believe Scripture is not true. That is up 41% when the biannual survey began in 2014. That is a 12% increase in 8 years. Researchers called the rejection of divine authorship of the Bible the clearest and most consistent trend in that 8-year period of time. Now let's pause for just a moment. The only way to spot deception is to know truth. When truth is being rejected, deception will increase at every level. The article went on to list 5 of the most commonly held misbeliefs of evangelicals, Why do I keep saying that word? Because evangelicals, traditionally speaking, have been that more conservative theological group, those who are more grounded in discipleship and the teachings of Scripture. I want you to hear right now the top 5 heretical ideas that are common now within evangelical circles. Listen to these. By the way, these are not deep issues of theology. This is like theology 101. Here's the first of those commonly held misbeliefs. Jesus isn't the only way to God. 56% of evangelical respondents affirm this statement. God accepts the worship of all religions. It represents a growing and a disturbing trend towards universalism. The second of those misplaced and wrong beliefs is that Jesus was created by God. 73% agreed with the statement that Jesus was the first and greatest being created by God. Now that lines up with the second or the third of these misbeliefs. Number 3, Jesus is not God. Get this, these are evangelicals responding. These are your people who are in your Bible studies. These are the people in conservative theological churches. 43% affirm the statement, Jesus was a great teacher, but he's not God. The fourth of those beliefs, the Holy Spirit is not a personal being. 60% agreed with the statement, the Holy Spirit is a force, but not a personal being. And number 5, humans aren't sinful by nature. 57% agreed to the statement, everyone sins a little, but most people are still good by nature. End of quote. These are the responses of evangelicals. These are the responses of those who have been considered historically the more theologically grounded. That would mean that even in theologically strong churches, there is a growing group of people who are confused about the nature of God, about the person of Jesus, about the person of the Holy Spirit, about the way of salvation, about the condition of humanity, and more. Theology matters. You're going to hear me say that again and again. Theology matters. You need to make sure whatever group you're studying with, somebody in there keeps going back to the Word, to the Word, to the Word, to the Word. You yourselves, as followers of Jesus Christ, I'm going to challenge you. It doesn't matter if you're a graduating senior who's going to a college campus, joining the military, going into a trade school, going into whatever the next level is for you. Here's what I want to challenge you with. Be the person your friends know who is grounded in the Word of God. When they have questions about God, when they have questions about the Bible, let your name be one of the first ones that comes up in their mind. Be people of the Word. These are key theological distinctions. If you add theological confusion and the prosperity gospel, you don't have to be a prophet to predict an increase in coming areas of deception. We live in a world that struggles with deception. And if we're being honest, the church, big C, is also struggling with deception. So when Jesus shared that the signs that would precede his second coming, one of the first of those is he warns about the fact, see to it that no one misleads you. And then three other warnings in the same chapter, he says, be on guard, take heed, watch out. It's important because deception is going to grow and to increase. Last week, we started with an overview of the last days, and today we focus on deception in the last days. Where will the deception come from? Who will be the most vulnerable? Why will so many people be deceived? And what can we do today to protect ourselves and those we love from deception? We're going to answer those questions and more. I invite you to join me once again, Mark's Gospel, chapter number 13. Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. We are picking up where we left off this last week. We are going to be reading verses 5 and 6, and then we are going to go to another part of deception at the end of the chapter, and that's going to be in verses 21 through 23. Mark chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. And Jesus began to say to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will mislead many. Drop down into verses 21 and following. And then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe him. For false Christ and false prophets will arise, and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. Let's pray. Father, help us today as we get into your word, that Lord, our minds are so tuned in on what your Spirit teaches about truth, that Lord, it puts a fire, a burden, a passion in each of our hearts to not only know truth, but to walk in truth, and at the same time, Lord, to ask your Spirit to reveal any beliefs in our life right now that are not in alignment with your word. Lord, may we be people of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. In order to make sure everybody is on the same page, let me give about a 1.5 minute recap from last week, also dropping us into the context for today. So Mark chapter 13, it shares what's referred to as the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse focuses on the second coming of Jesus, the end of the age, and the establishment of the millennial kingdom here on earth. And this entire discourse came because four of Jesus' disciples, Peter and James and John and Andrew, they took Jesus aside privately and they asked him the question about a timeline for the destruction of the temple, the signs of his coming, as well as the end of the age. And Jesus' answer to their question is what we find in this section, but it is also the longest answer he gave to any question within the New Testament. In his answer, he specifically talked about the rise of false Christs and false prophets. He spoke of wars and earthquakes and famines. He spoke of persecution of believers and betrayal among family members. He spoke of there being lawlessness and lovelessness within culture. He said these signs are the beginning as of birth pains. Just as contractions increase in frequency and intensity prior to giving birth, these signs will increase in frequency and intensity prior to Jesus' return. And whenever we talk about Jesus' return, we have to be clear. There is a difference between the second coming of Christ as well as the rapture of the church. We addressed it last week. The rapture is when Jesus comes in the clouds for his bride and takes her back to the Father's house. The second coming is when Jesus comes back to the earth with his bride to defeat the enemies of God. There are no signs that we are waiting for right now for the rapture. The signs that you have mentioned in Scripture, in this chapter, Mark chapter 13, Matthew 24 and 25, Luke chapter 21, those signs are those specific to the second coming, and that happens after the 7 years of tribulation. Now we're set once again. Here's our key truth that we're going to unpack for this entire message. The last days will be marked by many deceptive people bringing false claims about Christ, deceiving the masses, showing signs and wonders, and setting the stage for Antichrist. We're going to walk through each part of this. I want you to bear in mind as we go through, every bit of what we're getting into is being set on and grounded in the first statement that he gives in verse number 5. See to it that no one misleads you. 3 other times he comes back to this same thing. Take heed, beware, watch out, make sure no one is going to mislead you. So here's the first part of our statement. We're going to kind of break it down piece by piece. The last days will be marked by many deceptive people. Mark chapter 13, verse 6 says, many will come in my name. Not a handful, not a few, many will come in my name. Matthew chapter 24, verse 11 says, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Again, not a few, not a handful, many. Mark chapter 13, verse 22 says, for false Christ and false prophets will arise. One of those signs that is going to precede the second coming of Christ is that deception will increase through many false prophets as well as false Christ. Now, more than there just being deception in the world around us, I want you to recognize this is a type of religious deception. There's a connection that comes back into the spiritual things, a connection coming back to Jesus himself. These false Christ, these false prophets are bringing false claims about Christ. That's the second part of our statement. They will deceive people by claiming to be sent by Jesus, claiming to be Jesus, claiming to know the location of Jesus, or claiming to understand the timing of Jesus. Jesus said it like this through these verses. They will claim to come in my name. They will claim I am he. They will claim here is Christ, or he is there. They will claim the time is near. Now, let's bring that screen back down for just a moment. I don't want you all to be distracted on that at this point. I shared this last week that each one of these different claims is going to be a piece that is going to not only start when Jesus originally gave the statements, but they would grow over the course of years. So I want to go back to when he gave this. What was the atmosphere like at that time? So in AD 44, the Jewish historian Josephus spoke of one of these false messiahs. This is what they said, quote, it came to pass while Fatus was procurator of Judea that a certain charlatan whose name was Thaddeus persuaded a great part of the people to take their effects with them and follow him to the Jordan. For he told them that he was a prophet, that he would, by his own command, divide the river and afford them easy passage over it. Many were deluded by his words. However, Fadus, the procurator of Judea, slew many of them, took Thaddeus alive, cut off his head, carried it back to Jerusalem. End of quote. That entire piece went up and down in just a matter of weeks. As the days drew closer to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, Josephus went on to say this, quote, "There were many who deceived and deluded the people under the pretense of divine inspiration." End of quote. Now, if you were to look and just do a basic online search, you will find hundreds of well-known false Christ, false prophets that are mentioned by name, by year, with their claims. And there are literally thousands of others who were lesser-known false Christ over the years. But I want us to bring this a little bit closer to where we are today, within the last 25 years. So, in February of 2000, there was a wandering preacher dressed in a white robe, calling himself, "What's Your Name?" And he began preaching in Hazleton, Pennsylvania. Thousands flocked to hear this man speak as he came out as a self-proclaimed Messiah. In 2002, the Miami Herald carried a story about a cult known as the Raelians. They are based outside of Montreal, Canada. This is a group that has been known for multiple human cloning hoaxes over the years. There's a billboard in front of their headquarters, and it has this statement both in French as well as in English: "The Messiah is alive among us." In 2002, the Sydney Morning Herald ran a story on Sergei Torop, known to his followers as Vissarion. He arrived near the border of Mongolia to deliver an annual address to over 10,000 Russians who believe him to be Jesus himself. Vissarion appeared before a growing band of followers every single year since he came out in 1989 that he was Jesus returned. Now I want to bring that image back up. In the last 15 years, there's been significant buzz about a number of different individuals: Henry Cristo of Brazil, Moses Hillenwane of South Africa, David Shaler of England, Mata Yadayoshi of Tokyo, Bupete Chishimbe of Zambia, and Alan Miller of Australia. The Anglican News issued a warning that Messiah complex is now heavily on the rise. In their article, they said, and I quote, "In recent months, Central and Southern Africa have seen an increase in the number of people publicly claiming to be Jesus Christ. Just within the past few weeks, there have been at least four people in Central Africa and Southern Africa claiming to be Messiah." The Anglican News picked up the same idea, comparing the false messiahs that are now represented in Africa with Alan Miller of Australia. Here's what the article said. "Australia's Cult Awareness and Information Center and the Anglican and Catholic churches were concerned that these false messiahs are, quote, attracting vulnerable people who are simply looking for meaning in life," end of quote. There are thousands of these over the years. Time does not allow us to get into the story of some of the more well-known ones that we might recognize, people like David Koresh, Marshall Applewhite, Joseph Smith, Sun Myung Moon, Herbert W. Armstrong, Hong Ming Chin, and others. Each of those individuals claims to be deity, the returning Christ, or the real Messiah. False Christ are on a rise. That leads to the next part of our statement: deceiving the masses. Deceiving the masses. Jesus tells us that they will deceive many, chapter 13, verse 6. "And if possible, they would even lead astray the elect," verse number 22. The elect, in a very simple way, those are people who have placed faith in Christ or those who will place faith in Christ. Now you might wonder, how many people get caught up in something like this? I don't know if you noticed it on the screen a moment ago with a number of those false Christ, but there is one of those guys right now in Africa with over 1 million followers. people believing he is Jesus on earth right now. As Christians, we are warned multiple times in Scripture to beware of false teachers, to not be deceived. 2 Timothy 3, 2 Peter 2, 1 John chapter 4. These individuals, they will mislead the masses. Fourth part of the statement, showing signs and wonders. This is an important, important piece that I need everybody to listen to here. Mark 13, 22, Jesus said, these false messiahs, these false prophets, will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. We recognize God is completely sovereign. God has unlimited power. But we also need to remember Satan also has power. He is not unlimited in his power. He is in no way, shape, or form on equal footing with God when it comes to power, but he does have power. If all a person is looking for is a sign, a miracle, some unexplained phenomenon, they will be easy prey for the enemy. Historically and globally, Satan tends to use one of two strategies related to signs and wonders: intimidation or imagination. He will either intimidate someone with his power, or he will fool someone into thinking he doesn't exist, that he is an imaginary foe, that he is a symbol of evil, but he's not real. Here's what I mean by all of that. In many of your first world countries, and I would put the U.S. right in the middle of all of that, a lot of the population is highly educated, very affluent, and leans far more towards science and logic when it comes to answers for life. Those who live in more of those types of cultures are those who many times they will explain away the supernatural. They run to reason, they run to science, they run to logic for answers. As a result, that is a group that will oftentimes reject Satan's existence. Western countries as a whole, they will view Satan or the devil as a primitive form of folklore. If somebody were to bring Satan up in a conversation, they're often thinking in their mind, oh, you're talking about the guy, the cartoon figure in a red jumpsuit with horns and a pitchfork and a tail. That's where their mind goes. They see that individual as a symbol of evil in the world, but not real. He's imaginary. He's not alive. And by the way, Satan is not a bit bothered if you don't think he exists. If you don't think he is real, you're not going to be looking for his strategies. You're not going to be concerned about his tactics. You're not going to be concerned about the next generation walking in truth the way you need to be concerned about the next generation walking in truth. So there's one side of this where there is this side of imagination. He makes people think he's not real. But there's also another extreme on that. There's many countries, developing countries around the world, where the exact opposite tactic is at play. I cannot tell you how many countries I've served in on short-term mission trips where entire villages are fearfully under the control of the village witch doctor or whatever the equivalent is for that particular culture. That individual, that witch doctor, is often seen as the spiritual leader, as the healer, as the sage, and someone with incredible power in that area. Families live in constant fear that you don't cross, you don't disobey. You take the advice of, you never shun whatever the witch doctor says, and they do that out of fear that the individual will curse their family, destroy their livelihood, destroy their flocks, or something to that effect. In those cultures, you don't have to convince them of the supernatural because they live in that setting every single day. It is a completely different type of setting. There's an intimidation factor, which, by the way, when the gospel, the power of God, takes a hold of somebody's life and breaks that piece of fear inside of them, And all of a sudden, the people in the village around, they begin to see that person living in victory, that person not living in fear. And the fact that the witch doctor does not have any type of control over them, all of a sudden there is a crumbling that begins to take place where people see there's a greater power that is out there. That person is not the ultimate power. I don't have to be afraid anymore. The gospel is still the answer leading to a person coming out of that type of bondage. Jesus said in verse 22, "For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect." One of the great promises that we have in our Bible is what was given by Jesus in John chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, where he says, "His sheep will hear his voice, and a stranger they will not follow." It does not mean Christians cannot get confused along the way. What it does mean is if somebody is genuinely filled, indwelt by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God's going to keep putting a check in their spirit. "That's wrong. That's wrong. Here's truth. Come this way. Avoid that," over and over again to lead them back towards truth. So here's the fifth part of our statement. All of that leads to setting the stage for Antichrist. There have been many false messiahs and many false Christ throughout history, both before Jesus as well as after Jesus was here on earth. The deception that we find in those areas is a foreshadowing of the ultimate false teacher who will be revealed during the 7 years of tribulation. He is referred to as Antichrist. If you're looking for references, Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 11, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Revelation chapter 11, as well as Revelation chapter 13. Though Antichrist will mislead many, based on 2 Thessalonians 2, once again, he is not able to deceive the elect. John chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Now let's bring all those pieces together. I know we've gotten a lot in right now, but we're leading towards a very clear place. The problems of deception will only get worse between now and the time that Jesus returns. It's not going to get better. It is no surprise that Jesus, when addressing these signs, begins with, "Make sure no one misleads you. Be on guard. Take heed. Watch out." So now let's answer an important question. Why will deception flourish in the last days? Here's the first of those answers. In times of crisis and chaos, people will look for hope, answers, and a sense of control wherever they can find it. Religious liars and deceivers take advantage of fear as well as desperation. In times of crisis, people will flock to anyone who's going to give them a hopeful answer. They will flock to anyone who helps them make sense of the chaos that's all around them. When you combine satanic deception with signs and wonders, with a decreased appetite for truth, deception will rise rapidly and in devastating ways. Here's a second reason why deception will flourish in the last days. Deception and confusion have been effective satanic strategies since the Garden of Eden. Deception is not new. It is extremely effective. If Satan can get people to question God's character, question God's word, question God's motives, he has effectively moved that person from a position of safety into a position of destruction. It's been said, Satan has many tools at his disposal, but a lie is the handle that'll fit every single one. That's why the church cannot back down from truth. We cannot be silent about truth. We cannot walk away from truth. We cannot miss opportunities to bring in truth. We have to be people of truth. Here's a third reason. The further culture and the church moves from truth, the easier it is to deceive people. Truth anchors people in reality. When truth is rejected, people become untethered from what is. In fact, when someone is rejecting truth, that person has the ability to believe anything and everything and nothing all at the exact same time. They become disconnected from reality. One of the most loving things that you and I can do as followers of Jesus Christ is consistently point people back to the truths of God's word. Truth may hurt in a moment, but listen, it will heal in the long run. Do not be afraid of temporary pain in order to bring permanent healing. Bring truth. Here's the last of those. Why is deception so prevalent? Believers will be gone at the rapture. When the truth tellers are absent, deception will come like a tidal wave. I want you to think about this for just a moment. Think about 10 people in a group. Seven are strong believers, or seven are unbelievers, three are strong believers. Think where the conversation goes when the three are no longer in the room. Where does the conversation go when there's not someone who knows truth and is willing to challenge a lie? Think of how quickly things spiral out of place. Here's what happens. I don't know if you all have ever taken a road trip before. You're following GPS, and all of a sudden you get off of this one road, and you're thinking, is this right? Is this wrong? This doesn't look right. One of those things that happens is if you take the wrong turn, and you keep taking wrong turns, it's just easier and easier to stay lost. When you take a wrong turn in rejecting truth, it's easier and easier to take the next wrong turn and the next wrong turn and the next wrong turn to the point that you're unable to discern truth at all. One of the reasons this is going to be so prevalent in that time is, remember, these are signs that precede the second coming that happens at the end of the 7 years of tribulation that is preceded on the front side by the rapture of the church. What happens when the truth tellers are no longer in the room? In light of what we've heard today, what can we do at this point? And I'm going to ask everyone, if you would, give me 5 minutes to stay exactly where you're at. This is unbelievably important for your life, for your family's life, your friends, and those that you might not even know on this side of eternity that your life is going to impact. What can we do today, knowing what we know? First, each of us can make sure we are ready to meet the Lord. That is paramount. Start with your own relationship with God. Make sure that you know that you know that you know that you are in right relationship with God. Not I hope, not I joined a church when I was much younger, but that you know without a shadow of a doubt that you are in right relationship with God. Multiple times, if you go through and keep looking for this word, elect, all the way through, those who already have relationship or those who will have relationship, over and over again, it's saying the enemy is trying to deceive even the elect. It's not an issue of trying to deceive those who don't know Jesus yet. That's like just flowing down a river right there. The issue is, if a person is rightly related to God, the Spirit of God indwells that person and will guide them in truth. Here's the second part. Each of us can make sure we're sharing the truths of God's word with those around us. Parents, drop the truths of God's word in your kids' lives. Drop it in their friends' lives when they come over to your house. Drop it in your grandkids' lives. Look for every opportunity. Make that a part of your daily prayer. Lord, help me to see the opportunities today where I can drop the truths of your word into the lives of those that are around me. Get truth out there. Third, make sure we're in biblical community where other believers have the ability to challenge erroneous beliefs. I love me some nature programs. And it's always that one wildebeest hanging out by itself. It's the first one taken out by the lions or taken out by the hyenas. It's those on the fringe that they're not engaged, that the community is not around them, the community is not supporting them, the community is not challenging false beliefs. There's something about being in relationship with other believers who know the word, who love you, and have a vested interest in your life. They want you to walk in truth. And by the way, all because someone challenges you with the word of God does not make them wrong and you right. That's why we got to go back to the word. What does the word say? Biblical community. Here's another one. Make sure we're engaging God's mission with the time, gifts, and resources he's provided. I shared last week, basic part of my understanding of end times. Jesus is coming back. No one knows the day or the hour, and we're to work while there's still time. Right now is this window of grace. Right now is an opportunity for you and I as believers to be on our knees in prayer for those in our life that do not know Christ. Be in prayer for those who know Christ, that they continue on a path of truth. Now is the time for us to be concerned about those matters. And the final piece, make sure we're gaining solid theological training while pursuing spiritual growth. It is possible for somebody to go further in their breadth of spiritual understanding, their walk with the Lord, and not go deeper in the truths of God's word. They become a mile wide and an inch deep. Pray for other believers around you who want to study the deeper truths of God's word. Find you those Bible studies out there where somebody's going to say, we're going to open up the word and we're just going to walk through and let the word of God speak for itself. As scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. If it doesn't line with the word, throw it out. We need that theological grounding. Dads, listen to me. As the spiritual head, the spiritual leader of your home, you need to lead the way when it comes to spiritual depth and understanding. You need to lead your families in this way. You need to be the primary prayer warrior for your kids, for your spouse, for your grandkids and those around them. God's placed you there for a reason. Do not shirk your responsibilities because you say, I'm busy at work. One day when Jesus comes, no one's going to care what you did for a career. One day when you're standing face to face before Jesus, you want to look around and have the knowledge, the understanding, my children walk in truth. You want to look around and see that they're with you. Do not shirk your responsibilities because of busyness. Hey, this is not on your list. This is a free one. Let's go with number 6. Pray for God-sent revival in churches. What do we do between now and the time that he comes back? We get serious about the mission. We get serious about our own walk with the Lord. We get serious about prayer, serious about truth. We don't go through the motions and just say, it's okay to just hang out on the fringe of Christianity. No, be in the thick of it. Eternity is a long time to look around and not see those you love with you. We start where we are today. We know deception is going to increase in dramatic proportions. It's countered with truth and the living Spirit of God working through his people, the gospel transforming lives. May we be a people on mission with him. If you would bow with me for just a moment. Heads bowed, eyes closed. As we finish out this service, my challenge is not only on the side of truth. My challenge right now is for every single person who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. One of the first things I want you to ask God at this moment, is there any belief I'm currently holding on to that is not in alignment with Scripture? Let the Spirit bring those pieces to mind. If he brings anything to mind, cast it before him. Tell him, God, I want to walk in truth. If there are people that don't know, that they know, that they know that they are in right relationship with God, do not walk out of this room without that knowledge today. If there are dads or moms in the room that you've been letting any and everything get in the way of sharing truth with your kids, and the Spirit of God is awakening you to that reality, I want to encourage you. Bring it before God and say, God, I can't go back and change this. But Lord, by your grace, I know that tomorrow can be different. Let there be this time of fresh surrender in your life with a focus on truth. I'm not sure where everyone is at, but we're going to have some of our pastors and pastors' wives up along the front. There's going to be different counselors along the front. I encourage you today as we go through a final song of invitation, when this time of invitation opens, just know, as the Spirit moves in your life, would you respond to Him? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we need you to point out the areas in our life where truth is absent, where we're missing the pieces that we need to be standing upon. God, we need you to help us walk towards what is the right path in the future. Lord, help us to see areas where deception is creeping in. And God, may we look back, not with regrets of missed opportunity, but Lord, looking back, saying thank you for the reminders that help us to realign with your plan along the way. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand, our time of invitation is open. The altar is open. Would you respond as God leads you?